Well, there's been so much happening this morning that this preach is, I think it's important, but I just sometimes think that we do worship for worship's sake, and sometimes God really rolls up, and I'm feeling full up to here with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and I just think especially, you'll have to excuse me, I'm feeling very emotional, but I think we realize that at this stage, there's so much talk about the Lord coming back. This is not the preach. This is just a little bit for nothing I'm throwing in. And the call that comes from the front, I don't believe it's just people. I think God is really pushing us to submit our lives to Him, you know, because just a half-hearted commitment doesn't do it. And having faith is worth nothing unless it's in Jesus. If it's in a religious organization, if it's in a code of life, or my faith is in this or in that, you might as well not have any faith, because the only faith that counts is faith in Jesus, because it's all about Him. So if you are any of those people, I just want to reiterate what Steph cried out this morning. And as I said earlier, I don't think it's Steph. I think it's God saying, there's a number of you I'm calling. There's a number of you who I love. You know I love you, but I can't do anything. My hands are tied until you open the door and let me in. Sitting outside the door, we'll just hear His voice. But if we want to have fellowship with Him, if we want to really grow in Him, you've got to open the door and wide. Let Him in. He's a big God. He doesn't want to look through a window or climb through bars or anything like that. Anyway, let me get on with what we've come here to do. Yeah, you might have noticed on the board a slightly different scripture reading today because I just felt like it's nice sometimes just to cause us to think a little bit. And this passage of scripture that we're going to do today, this is the next part of the series that we're doing in Mark. And this is a typical bit of scripture about Jesus, which we get the whole story of Him going to the other side of the lake, and then the crowds follow Him. And they all look a bit hungry. The main part of this passage is feeding them. But it's one of those passages which is actually not about that. That's the excuse. That's the story. But the Holy Spirit is moving in between all that. And it's actually, if you look on the board, it's about a revolution. It's about a war. And the fish sandwiches at the end, well, that's because God is good and God cares for us. But okay, let's shall we read that passage? It's Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44. It's the headed Jesus feeds 5,000. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told Him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and His apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. That would have been nice. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as He stepped from the boat, and He had compassion on them. Just remember that word, compassion. That's, I think, is the key word of this whole thing. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can get to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "With what?" they asked. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people." "How much bread do you have?" He asked. "Go and find out." They came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, He kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. Right. So, yeah, as I said, it starts off, it looks like, to quote a little expression, it sounds like a warm fuzzy. It sounds like a lovely sunny afternoon, the green grass, and a red and white checked blanket out on the grass, and everyone's sitting down, and they're going to have a picnic. But that's not quite it. Remember, right at the beginning of this passage, the disciples had come back from their ministry tour. They were obviously tired and drained from everything that they were called on to do. And Jesus said, let's go and find a quiet place where we can rest. I really think that was the idea, was to go and have a rest and, just time out. But instead of that, he saw the crowds. And this word compassion came up. And the reason why I said that's an important word, because that's this whole thing is about a sheep without a shepherd, but not just for there. It's handed down through the ages to now. And we could be like sheep without a shepherd unless there's people with compassion. So it's not done by duty. It's not done just to please God, although that's a good place to start. But it needs to come from a heart of compassion. And I'm just throwing that out because I know for me, I'm not the sort of person that is hugely compassionate. But draw close to God, listen to his heart. And in the worship, I just felt tears building up. And I'm not that sort of a person. I'm a really feet on the ground, rather ordinary, conservative sort of person. But God starts to stir you and this passion builds up. And I just want to say, don't stop it. Let that passion come, because that's what it's all about. So the situation here, I just wanted to say, in I think it's John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he has this famous conversation where they're both having two different conversations and they both carry on, and Jesus doesn't reveal sort of in words exactly what he said, but the woman goes back and knows exactly what he said. It's an amazing sort of interaction. She's talking about real water and he's talking about spiritual water, and it seems like they're kind of getting in each other's way, but Jesus gets his message across. And the same thing here. We think about sheep without a shepherd. It's got to be the loving sort of pastor, the sort of rather sweet, warm, fuzzy type guy that will probably have tea with the old ladies and have bring and buy sales to see if he can raise money for the church. Just a jolly, sweet guy. But this is actually about a different thing altogether. And the people want one thing, and Jesus is going to give them another. He's actually going to give them what they want and what they need, but they don't realize it. So there's four sections to this. It's about a revolution, not about feeding people. It's about a revolution. It's about a very unexpected military leader. It's about a shocking act, which is the crucifixion. And finally, it's about strange revolutionaries, and that's us. Okay, so the scene is they've come down from wherever they've been, and they're going to a remote place. And Jesus takes them to this remote place on the other side of the lake. That's a massive lake, I think, so it's quite far away. But this desolate place is, we think of just a nice field, but actually what was more to the point? You know, in these days, with the Roman governing authorities, the Jewish people just couldn't stand these people because they kind of overrid all their traditions, all their rules and everything. So they were like aliens in their own land. And this place was a place where zealots used to meet. Now, if you know what a zealot is, it's like a freedom fighter, someone who was anarchists, maybe is another word, people that we wouldn't really like. You know, they're people very anti the establishment. And this is where they used to go because it was a desolate place. Some of them might live out there, and they used to get together there to rehearse their what they're going to do, to practice and obviously look for swords and spears and things, because this was the purpose of this place, was to raise up zealots to take over. And they knew. And if we go to John chapter 6, you actually don't have to go there. It's just one verse. Verse 15. It says, when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. So He knew that they wanted to make him king. And that's exactly what they did want to do. They weren't just people looking for some healing. They were people that wanted to get Jesus in this remote place, and they're thinking to themselves, he's come to the right place. This is obviously what he's going to do. He's going to take over. And they're expecting weapons, training, that sort of thing. And instead of all that, Jesus feeds them, and he gives them a kind of gospel, which is totally the opposite of what they were expecting. But it's exactly what he wanted to do. I think I got my scripture out of order there, but it's fine. the next one is Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 to 17. Now, this gives you some idea of what a shepherd for Israel is. In the New Testament, there's a whole change of emphasis because we have the grace of God, we have the movement of the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. So the dynamic is a bit different. But this is what the Old Testament shepherd was. So if we go to Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 to 17, this is Moses' prayer. Then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as leader for the community. Give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into battle. I've forgotten where I was. Leading them to battle. So the community of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. You see, it's a slightly different person that they're looking for. They're not looking for this nice guy that's going to have tea with their wives and their mothers. They're looking for a guy that's going to fight. Right. So they're looking for something physical, but Jesus is giving them something spiritual. He didn't just want to be another Moses. He is the ultimate Moses. Everything that happened in the Old Testament, the great people of the Old Testament, Moses, Abraham, David, all these people, they were only a shadow of him. So this is the real Moses that's coming to do not what they're expecting. And the shocking act is this crucifixion. So you see, not only is he the shepherd, he's also the sacrifice that appeases the Father, that makes everybody successful. And instead of handing out weapons and training them, what does he do? He lifts up this bread, he breaks it and blesses it. And that's a picture of the Last Supper, where he's with his disciples around the table, and he gets the bread and he breaks it and he blesses it and he hands it out. And the ultimate thing is obviously when he's on the cross, his body broken. He was lifted up and very blessed on our behalf, and we received the blessing for that. Now, the strange revolutionaries, now that's us and the disciples. So we see that they're expecting weapons, but Jesus does what we say in the New Testament. We say we come in the opposite spirit. Like when we're having an argument with someone, if someone has upset us, a little bit like yesterday morning, I upset a couple of guys on the street. But I realize when your emotions are building up and it's very easy just to stand up for yourself, the Lord would say, don't do that. You just love. You just love. I will do the rest. And your love for that person will convict them, not the words you say. So do you see the emphasis we have in the New Testament? We need to be strong. We need to be convicted and convinced of our truth. And we stand on that. But our manner towards people needs to be full of grace. Because here's a thing that I found while I was going through this, which I just think is so important. You can be reading the Word, you can be filled with the Spirit, worship God four times a day, preach, teach, all these things, but people will only see Jesus in you when you're transparent. And these are the three things we need to be in this kingdom. I'm not talking about the kingdoms of this world, but the kingdoms of the kingdom of God is about, first of all, generosity. It's about giving. If you're stingy, if you have a problem with giving, ask God to show you and start giving little bits. That's how I started tithing, because I got saved in my 30s. So it was very hard after years and years of earning money, and now you've got to find this 10% to give. I thought, how do I do that? And a wise old man said to me, he said, you should just give 10%. That's faith. But if you're struggling with it, Start with a little bit and build up, and each month put a bit more. And he said, you'll probably find you'll end up giving 15%. So that's one of the first things, of the first characteristics of the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom that gives. It's also a kingdom that forgives. We see these terrible deaths and murders that go on, and it's quite natural for the family to be so anti that person because their child has been killed. But do you remember that? I can't remember his name. I think he was in Highton. Anthony Walker, yeah. And they were Christians, and he got murdered. And his mother said, before she said anything else, she said, I just want the murderer to know we forgive him. Now, that is the opposite. Everyone's going to say, are you mad? Forgive him. Look what he's done. We want justice. But Jesus says, I'm your justice. So we don't need to be looking for justice. So we need to give. We need to forgive. And this is the little bit that I was just saying now. We need to live transparent lives. Now, there's got to be some wisdom in that. You don't want to be transparent in front of people you don't know. But you need to, in the community of the church, you need to have people you can open your life up to. If there's sin in your life, you need to be able to discuss that with somebody, because there's something about confessing it which kind of brings it out of the into the open, and it disarms the enemy. So, and also, and this is the thing I really liked. If you imagine if you're looking through a pane of glass and it's dirty, you can't see much on the other side. But if we're transparent and that window is clean, people will look in and they'll see Jesus. You know, sometimes you hear about people that just carry this anointing, this presence of God. And it's not because they're better than anybody else. They're people whose lives are transparent and they allow people to see Jesus in them. So the thing, this is the balance now. In this world, if you want money, you keep it. In the kingdom of God, you give it away. Yeah. Crazy. Don't get me wrong, I haven't quite got this right yet myself, but this is what we're working on. In the world, we want justification, whereas here we need to forgive. And the English stiff upper lip, I don't know whether we still have that, but sort of during the war days, the upper Englishman had a stiff upper lip and didn't want anyone to know what's going on. But we want people to know what's going on because they want to see the Savior inside of us. Right, so back to the scripture. You've got the practical training, which is to mobilize troops and get things going. But Jesus is handing out bread and he's giving the gospel and he's revealing love. That's what it's about. Now, I just want to, my thoughts on this. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks, this is a, Ephesians chapter 4 is a very important chapter among New Covenant Ministries churches, because it's all about the priesthood of believers and it's all about the fivefold ministry. I'm sure you've all heard of the fivefold ministry. It's the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, the apostle, and the prophet. Those are the five major gifts to the church. And just to clear up any misunderstanding, if you have someone in your church who is clearly a great evangelist, this, the evangelist in Ephesians chapter 4 is actually a guy who teaches other people to be evangelists. It's there are five ministries which need to be carried on. They need to bring other people on board. And now if we, and this is, I'm glad you said that, Chris, because this, that is the purpose of, for me, of this preach. Tim Keller, who did the original preach on this, I think it was more a teaching on the Bible. But what I really wanted to bring out is, in this day and age, at this era of the church, where we're on the brink of God doing something, there is definitely something happening. There's preachings and teachings all over the place about Jesus is coming back. And this great book that Russ introduced me to, and I've got it as well, that was it Prepare Your Heart for the Midnight Cry by R.T. Kendall. It is amazing. It just wakes you up that we're on the brink of something great happening. Now, when we say on the brink, it might be 10 years, might still be 100 years. But for us in our lifetime, we need to see our lives right through to the end, waiting for the return, because that's how we will receive whatever rewards we're going to get. I mean, salvation is something Jesus has given. But the rewards we will receive will be dependent on, are we looking for the Word of God? Are we seeking the Spirit of God? Because if you've only got one, it's like a plane with only one wing, you know, it won't fly. And I just have a passion for this church to be filled with the Word of God. I mean, we had Nigel here for, what, 5-6 years. Pumped us full of the Word. We couldn't have been in a better place, Word-based. And now we had the prophetic weekend a few weekends ago, which hopefully has stirred us up to think of things of the Spirit. And R.T. Kendall himself comes from a background where he was a fairly traditional Bible teacher, Word. But he had an awakening by the Holy Spirit many years ago. And I think it's turned him out to be a great writer, because he's not only strong in the Word, but he's free in the Spirit as well. That's just for nothing. So let's get back to the fivefold ministry. Now, in this church, we only have one pastor, the pastor, that's Russ. And I'm glad he's not here, because it's not nice to put people on a pedestal. But what a loving man he is. What a completely rounded off man he is. He's strong. He won't compromise anything. But he is loving. He's there for you right until the end. Now, I said that because that's, say, a pastor with a capital P. But we're all pastors with a little p. We're not in leadership. We're not all here to govern this church. But our job is to, when we see people that are hurting, or when we see people have needs, or actually people that need a bit of disciplining, people whose lives are not in order, we don't just leave it to the pastor. A church that's moving on with God, we will be doing that in the ranks. We'll be seeing our friends. This is not right. That's not right. And we'll encourage and meet needs wherever we can. It's quite interesting, just while I'm gathering my thoughts, when you think the disciples came back from their ministry tour, it reminds me of, we used to have this thing in South Africa. It was TNT, the original TNT. It was called Take the Nations Team. And it was headed up by a great guy, a guy called Dudley Reed. And he was a bit of a friend of Simone and I's. He lived quite close to us, and he loved jazz. So when he wasn't preaching or leading a church, if there was any jazz, he'd come along. That's also for nothing. But you can imagine the... Sorry?
Generosity is just abandoned.
So they've come back from their ministry trip. And you know, if you've been working hard, if you maybe been doing some physical work... I used to be on a sales team. I used to be a rep, did you know? And that's a private joke, don't worry. And sometimes after a busy week, it was lovely when Friday came, you could just chill out. It's relaxed. You've done your work for the week. Now, that's something how these disciples felt, that they've come back from this busy time, probably confronted by demons, all sorts of things that perhaps took them by surprise. And all they're looking for is a little bit of peace and a rest. But then Jesus has got compassion. Oh, my word. Where does the break come? The break doesn't come. He sees these people, they're sheep without a shepherd. And the most pressing need, he could have said, okay, let's just get out of here. We'll be back tomorrow. But he sees there's a need, and the compassion in his heart is to minister to them. And I don't know if any of you saw the movie. It's the Jesus movie according to the Gospel of Matthew. It's quite a long one. And I think it's the best of all those Jesus movies, because it's exactly word for word from the Word of God. And you see there's a part where the actor, the Jesus in this, he's pronouncing the woes over the Pharisees. Now, we can read the Bible and see Jesus is angry with them, and woe to you. But the way this actor portrays it, I think, is closer to what he was actually doing. He was actually on his knees weeping, because the compassion in his heart, he's seen these people that he came for, his people that he came for, and they don't even recognize him. Or they do, and they don't want him. They've turned their back, and they don't. Can you imagine what was going on in his heart? This is the whole focus of his eternity almost. He's coming to these people, and they don't want him. So the woes he's pronouncing isn't just condemnation. It's sadness that they haven't seen the day of their visitation. And interesting, they come back from their ministry trip, and as I say, tired, and then Jesus has a ministry again in front of all these people, and it says 5,000 men, but it said their families were there too, so there was probably women and children. There was probably about 14 or 15,000 people there. And then they start to get worried about the feeding program, and he just says, you feed them. And you can notice, especially in this translation, you can notice that there's a little bit of, how can we do that? We can't do that. A little bit of indignation that you want us to feed all these people. But you see, the whole point is when Jesus says, you do it. That's the model for us. If there's an issue in church and Russ has got his hands full, he'll say, I want you to go and do that. Me? I can't do that. But that's the New Testament pastor. He's not a warrior. He's a warrior in one sense, which we're going to get to in a few minutes. But not in that sense. Basically, there is no spectators in the kingdom of God. We're all in it to perform something. And in Jeremiah 3:15, would you like to put that one up? I'm not going to turn to it because it's very quick. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will guide you with knowledge and understanding. So we're not just to be any shepherds, we've got to be shepherds after his heart. And how do we see that? Well, just like the gospel has been handed down from disciples to their disciples right up to the present day, the style of leadership, I believe godly leadership is something God puts in and it stays. It's effective, it works. Often you have maybe a church that's planted on the strength of one man, or maybe there's a problem somewhere, it will fall. So if you're in a church which you know God has got his hand on, it's moving, listen to the guy that's leading it because God's put him there, you know? Right. Right, now this is I don't know how I'm doing for time, but never mind. This is really now how we are to be now. This is this revolution that we're in. Now, once again, we can be saved. We can be filled with the Spirit. We can be lovely people serving. We can do all these great things and be used by God for many things. But there's something that determines actually if you are really on the right side. First of all, with Jesus, are you giving? Are you forgiving? Are you open? Do you die daily? It's quite a list. And also, not only are we prepared to serve, but are we prepared to, let's say, play out of position? You know, if you're a person that's a good evangelist, but there's a heart need needed somewhere, and maybe that's not your forte, you've got to play out of position. Like if you're a striker in a football team and there's no defense, you get to the back, you know? It's a team, we've all got to pull together. So instead of feathering our nest with what we need to feather this nest. This is what's going to last for eternity. A slight difference between the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. This is not necessarily scriptural, but it's what I see. The kingdom of heaven kind of depicts a place or a state or somewhere where we're going to be one day. But the kingdom of God is about these issues in our lives. Is the kingdom of God in your heart? Are you living the kingdom of God? It's not about your speech. It's not about your devotions in church, what people see you do. It's what's in here. If the kingdom of God's there, there's going to be forgiveness. There's going to be mercy. There's going to be righteousness. All these things and transparency so people can see it. So if we want to be on this revolution with Jesus, we've got to be like that. We've got to come in the opposite spirit all the time. It's hard. It's like fishes in a stream will flow downstream, but the salmon swims upstream. He goes against the current. That's what we are. We're salmon. We've got to swim against that current all the time. Otherwise, we're not on the right side of the revolution. And the revolution is to turn upside down. It said about the early Christians, they turned the world upside down. But actually what they really did, they put it the right way up again when God first created the world. There was no sickness, there was perfection, there was peace, joy. We didn't have to work by the sweat of our brow. That only came in after the fall. So this is what Jesus has come to do. That's why his miracles weren't necessarily spectacular. Some of them were. Some of them were just little simple things. And I don't know whether you've noticed, but Jesus didn't want to perform miracles for people that wanted to see them. He's basically saying, I'm not on show here. All I want to do is to bring you back to the original plan. And the good news is, if we're ready, when the Lord comes back for us, that's what I believe the new earth will be. It's as it should have been in the beginning. Total restoration back to the beginning. Final thing, and I'm through. This takes it one step further about how we're to serve, how we're to be selfless. It's a very challenging thing, being selfless, isn't it? Because it's the one thing that's almost secret. It's hidden in our hearts where we look after ourselves. We'll do great things outwardly, but God wants this thing right inside. Jesus calls people to minister, and sometimes, like I think of the example of Smith Wigglesworth, what was it about this humble plumber? Well, from Bradford, wasn't he?
Yeah.
What was it about him? Was he highly educated? Probably not. Was he a strong person? I think he probably must have been. But I think more than strong, he had realized, he'd got that revelation that if God wants to work through me, I've got to be out of the way, you know? I mean, he did some horrendous things. Like, I believe there was a baby, and once he kicked it down the stage, down the steps of a stage, because God told him to, or he punched it, or something like that. I mean, how many of us would do things like that? But this guy was totally sold out to do what God asked him to do, and every time it was a winner. And you might ask, oh, I can't do that. I don't have the faith for that. That's what God's calling us to do, not punch babies. Sorry. He's calling us, as Chris said earlier on, to get out of the boat, get into that place where you can't do this thing. Because if you're in that place where you can't do it, God's going to do great things. If you can do it, God will say, he doesn't throw miracles away cheaply. He'll say, well, you can do it, you carry on. But if you say, I can't do it, but I'm prepared, it's like the Holy Spirit just comes alongside. I remember once, this is my finishing remark, I remember once I was a young elder in a church in South Africa, and I always considered myself like the junior elder because the others were sort of a bit more outgoing, a bit more domineering than I was. And I used to quite like just being in the background. But there was one Sunday night, we had a visiting speaker, and there were three other elders on the team. The pastor was away on a ministry trip, another guy was ill, and the third guy, I won't mention any names, fell into some sin. So a couple of days before this, he just cartwheeled backwards out of the church. So we had this meeting, and there's only me to convene this meeting, and I was quite terrified because this woman was a very anointed lady. She'd get up there and things would happen. And I thought, it's fine if she's just going to give a nice teach and I close the meeting in prayer and send everyone home. That's what I was longing for. But she just left us up here. And she finished, and then she called me forward. I thought, oh my goodness, what do I do? So I got up there, and so, like I've said about this, so ill-equipped, so unfit to do what I had to do, I just thought, Lord, quick, what do I do? And I just said what God put in my head, and that was, I think God wants to baptize us in joy. And I tell you, instantly, it didn't build up, it was like a rocket that came into the place. And people suddenly opened up before the Lord. There were people on their knees, some people were crying, some were laughing. It was absolute chaos in there. And fortunately, this lovely lady was there to help me through that, you know. But I'm just saying, I wasn't equipped. So don't worry about being equipped, but be ready. Amen. Amen.